reading is from two different passages in Luke, Luke 10, 38 to 42, and Luke 12, 13 to 21. I think I'm just going to read off of this. Have you ever made a decision that seemed like a good idea at the time and it turned out not to be? Have you ever... That's Luke 10. Sorry. 38 to 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only the one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And the second reading is from chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions?" And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So this man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You may be seated.
Good morning. So the lesson today, I hope, is basically a simple lesson, and I've used some scripture here that I think is going to be pretty familiar to everyone. So I hope it has the intended desire today. It seemed like a good idea at the time, and so we're going to talk about spiritual discernment. Have you ever made a decision that seemed like a good idea at the time and it turned out not to be? Now, back in the day when you went to the grocery store, did you ever, you're in line and you're waiting and you look over and there's a line, there's another a way to check out, and you notice that there's only one person in that line, so you decide, well, I'm just going to go over and get into that line. And you had a whole bunch of people behind you, and you had people in front of you, and all of a sudden you're standing there waiting on this one person to check out, and all the people, you look over, and all the people that were behind you before, they're just filing right through. So if you would have stayed over there, you'd have got done a lot quicker. Have you ever done that before? Now you go to Walmart. I go to Walmart if I go to Walmart, which I don't like going to Walmart or shopping, period. But if I have to, I use a self-checkout just to get out of there as quick as I can. Or, you know, you make a decision based on, you go to a restaurant, and they've got a really nice menu, and it's colored, pictured, got all the pictures and everything, and you decide on something that you want to get because you're looking at it and say, "Boy, that really looks good. That's something I'm going to get." So you order that, and then when it comes, it's not anything like the picture. It's like when you go watch a Hardee's commercial, for example. I hope nobody in here works for Hardee's or hears this, but you see that Hardee's commercial on TV or Arby's, whatever it might be, and you see that nice, luscious sandwich, and then you go to that restaurant and get it. It doesn't look anything like that. Have you ever had that experience? And a lot of times you order something off the menu based on what you see that picture to look like, and you get it, and guess what? It doesn't even taste like you thought it would either. So some of our decisions that we make, that a lot of times are just more of a nuisance than anything else. And when we compare some of our decisions, so making decisions is really important. Try to make it the best we can. But, you know, compare that to marrying someone. And this does happen. You marry someone, and you're thinking that person's, this is who they are, and they're wonderful and everything. And just as soon as you say your I do's, they change. They're not the person you think. And that happens, doesn't it? It happens. So compare that. So every decision that we make seemed like a good one at the time. No one chooses the right thing all the time. You know, we don't always choose the right decision to make. Eve made the wrong decision. What really appealed to the flesh, what seemed like a really good idea at the time, sounded good based on what she'd heard and what she could see, turned out to be something that was very devastating. That decision was a very devastating a decision to make. So making good decisions requires us to have all the facts. We want to know as much as we can. We want as much information as we possibly can have. And then, probably most importantly, we want to make sure that we're basing our decisions on a trusted source, someone that we can trust, someone that we can believe in. Remember something, Satan can infiltrate the church just like he did in the Garden of Eden. He can do that very same thing. He can be really subtle. He can make things sound so good, and he infiltrates the church. It does happen. It does happen. Jude was talking about the people that crept into the church unaware. And they did so with words and actions that seemed so good. It seemed like a good thing. They were telling you something, or telling those folks something that sounded so good, it rang true. And then by the time they realized it wasn't true, it was too late. And many began undoubtedly to follow those people. Now, would we stop someone like that if we knew right at the forefront what their intentions were going to be? We'd stop them. We wouldn't let them in the first place. But that's not how it works. It's just not how it works. Look at Jude 11 through 13. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam," talking about these people that crept in unawares, "for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Cain, Balaam, and Korah, they sought for themselves their own glory, what they wanted. And Jude compares them with these people that had crept in unaware. And he says, these are all worthless people. They have worthless attributes. These characters do nothing, but if you listen to them, they're hypocrites and they're apostates. That means everything that they say is not true. It's based on false pretense. Jude states that they are like spots in your love feasts. And I had to look and see what that really meant. And it makes sense to me now that I see that. Spots in your love feasts. That means that they're like a hidden rock in the sea that you can't see as a ship driver. And you run into it. And it breaks the ship apart. And that's what these people are like. And so Jude is beckoning us to, even this day, to be sure of whom we trust and of whom we follow. So we all make poor decisions. But the fact of the matter is, you can't undo them. There are no U-turns. There are no turnarounds. You can't do it over. So the question is, will we continue to be a victim of our circumstances or a victor over them? After all, You cannot unscramble eggs. Brother Wayne Polk said that. And I always thought that was a good saying. You can't unscramble eggs. So once you scramble them, it's too late. Poor decisions, if we overcome them, they often give us another notch in our belt of wisdom. I hope so, because I've made a lot of them. So I need a lot more notches in my belt of wisdom. It's important to sow life seeds with forethought and care. As I've gotten older, I really appreciate what that means. As I've gotten older, I really appreciate this verse that we will reap what we sow. As I've gotten older, I really see that to be true. Galatians, Paul tells the church in Galatia, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There's an old country song, and you probably know this old country song if you're a fan of the old country and not this new stuff. If you're a fan of the old country, and I think this is the title of it, Mama Tried. Have you ever heard that song, Mama Tried? Where a mother tried to raise her son right, so that son would make really good decisions, make good choices. But as he was living his life, he just continued to fail over and over again. And her prayer was that every time he would sow a crop, that it would fail. We want to avoid that cycle of failed decisions, that cycle of poor choices, because often they have lasting consequences. Some are just simple things and they're a nuisance to us, but some poor decisions have lasting consequences. When we were young, and I see this, especially I see this on my oldest grandson, I see just how much he's grown. He's really getting tall. His mother is tall. He's getting really tall, and I see how much he's developed physically, and I'm just really impressed. And until a lot of times I sit and talk with him, and I say, "Boy, you're doing really good on this physical side. Now let's work on your emotional, mental side." He needs to grow there too, but he's a good boy. He's a really good boy. But, as we're young, we grow naturally from a physical standpoint. But as we're growing, and it's important for me to be able to relay this to my grandchildren, especially because they still listen, most of them, that we grow spiritually. We grow spiritually. We develop wisdom along the way. Now, the proverb writer encourages a method for parents to use, to utilize, that will help them aid in development of wisdom. Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." And yes, I believe in that method if it's done appropriately, if it's done right. But I will tell us, for us that don't have to worry about that anymore, the Bible is our rod of correction. The Bible is our rod of correction. It will drive foolishness out of our heart. As we mature, we replace folly with wisdom. Paul says, and you know this verse, probably can quote it, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." I know people my age, and you probably know some your age. Well, most of us do probably know somebody your age that they have not yet reached that point. And I got a pretty good friend of mine. I think he's a good friend, but I see him piling on consequences on top of each other because he's never matured. He's never developed wisdom. He's not developed the idea that, yes, if I do this, this consequence is going to happen. He knows that going in, but he continues to do it and just continues to pile on consequences. Now, it's the duty of the truth seeker to develop maturity. It's our duty as Christian people to develop maturity. Without growth, we cannot please God nor come to know His will as we should. Look at 1 Corinthians. Paul was talking to the Corinthians there, had a lot to say to them. Chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able." When I read that, I hear disappointment in his voice. "I'm disappointed that you're at this point where you should be here and you're still here. I'm disappointed, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" They were bickering about who they should follow when the people that they were bickering about had the same goal in mind. But they were just mere men, not any spiritual growth. Spiritual growth will shield us from this cycle of poor decision making. Paul also says to the Ephesian brethren that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Perhaps those people that Jude's talking about, had they been more than just mere men, they wouldn't have let this happen. No one would have crept in unaware. Yet spiritual growth takes discipline. Sometimes God allows us to be afflicted, to be disciplined, so that we'll develop spiritual discernment. Paul talking in Hebrews, well, I say it's Apostle Paul, I believe it's Apostle Paul, but the Hebrew writer. Chapter 12, he says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And scourges every son whom he receives." Now many accept that discipline and they grow from it. Many people accept the discipline and they grow from it. You know, in my experience as a coach, I had many players that would accept when I would critique their effort or critique their skills. They would accept it and they would say, they would be just basically a challenge. They say, "Well, I'm going to prove that I can do this." And others would just shut down completely. So it really behooved me to, as a coach, to figure out a way to approach every athlete in a different way sometimes. But many accept the discipline and they grow from it, yet there are many that reject it and are left to make decisions without spiritual discernment. Before a person who desires to be a policeman is allowed to just patrol on their own, they are paired with a training officer. And that training officer, what they will do is they will train, obviously, train them in a lot of different techniques and what they have learned themselves. They will train them, but they also correct them. Sometimes I've seen where that correction is done in the heat of the moment. And they do that so that they'll save their life. Someday they'll get that training because it's going to save their life. And it might even save the life of those who they are serving. And that's just how serious it is. Their life depends on it. Their physical life depends on it. Spiritual discernment. Our life, spiritually speaking, depends on spiritual discernment. Hebrews chapter 12. "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." No one necessarily likes to be corrected. My children did not like to be corrected. I don't do that anymore. They're too old for me to correct. Well, not really. Not necessarily. They don't listen, but anyway. But my grandchildren, you know, they don't like it sometimes when they're corrected. They don't like it sometimes when they're disciplined. Nobody likes it. But those who are spiritual, in spiritual correction, they embrace it. In fact, they realize discipline is given for their best interests. Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Accepting the training, learning from the discipline makes us the very best spiritual decision makers. The very best spiritual decision makers. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's hard sometimes for us to keep spiritual matters at the forefront in our lives when we are dealing with so many earthly circumstances and decisions. Sometimes the here and now just has our full attention. In our reading, Mary was hanging on every word that Jesus was teaching, while Martha was distracted with her domestic role of preparation for entertaining her guests. She didn't hear a word of Jesus' teaching. It's hard to fault her for that, though, really, but that's what happened. And there's nothing wrong with storing your crop. I always think of this this particular parable that Jesus told. I put up a little shed. And did I need that shed? I'll tell you what, it's really nice. I'm glad I do have it. But I put up this little shed because we had everything stored in our garage. And then my compact tractor I put in there, and that thing takes up a lot of room. And I had my lawnmower stored up in there, and that thing takes up a lot of room. It was just kind of a pain. And I thought, you know, if I can afford to, we're going to put up a shed, and I'm going to put that thing out there. And then I thought to myself, am I like this guy right here? Am I like him? Well, there's nothing wrong with storing your crop in a new barn if that's what you need, I don't think. But the farmer made preparation for this life only. He made no preparation for eternal life. I try to remind myself of that when I think I need something. I think it's important for us to fulfill our responsibilities, but they should never take the front seat to spiritual matters. Not everyone agrees with that. Not every encounter that we have will support our spiritual decision making. In fact, some people will just say that we're just downright foolish. You're basing what you're doing on something that you've read in the Bible? Well, that's foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in starting with verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because that's really the prevailing attitude of the world. And I know some really nice people that have that same attitude about spiritual discernment. Because that's the prevailing attitude of our world that we live in, spiritual decisions that we make are not, they always will have opposition. Okay, let's bring it down to a personal level, at least for me. The Christian must not be their own worst enemy. Is anybody here named Debbie? You have a sister named Debbie, right? Don't tell her I said this, will you? You got to be careful being around those Debbie Downers, because what will happen is you'll become like them. Don't tell her I said that, will you? She's a wonderful person. I think a lot of her. So we've got to be careful not to allow others to influence us from an earthly perspective. For certain, we're going to make some poor decisions, maybe some bad decisions. Well, what shall we do if we make a bad decision? Well, if you find yourself in a hole, don't keep digging. Don't keep digging. The wise man, the wise person, admits their mistakes, and they do the very best to make things right. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The wise man seeks to have a clear conscience before man and before God. But not all of our efforts are seen for what they truly are. Some are blinded by their earthly bias, and then spiritual matters, they just simply have no validity with them. Paul also says, just next few verses, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when you run into a Debbie Downer, make sure, whether they accept you or not, that you continue to let your light shine to the glory of God Almighty. When we make decisions that sometimes seem oh so right, but in reality turn out to be oh so wrong, which I've made a lot of those, right the wrong the best way you know how. Not all wrong decisions are sin, but they may be poor judgment. But if they are sin, John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get out of that hole that we've dug with our own hands. Don't look back. Jesus says the one that puts his hand to the plow, but then he looks back, he's not worthy for the kingdom of heaven. Remember what happened in Lot's situation with his wife? She turned back to look at the destruction, and she turned into a pillar of salt. So it tells me that when we look back, it's a bad thing. Paul says he looks forward. He's not attained what he wants yet, but what he needs, but he presses on. Philippians. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a phrase in a song that says something like this: how can it be so wrong when it seems so right? I don't have no idea who sings that. I've heard that before. And some decisions seem so right, but if we look at every decision we make from the lens of the world, many of those decisions will never be exposed as wrong. We will never be ready for solid food. It takes spiritual discernment to see error. Okay. The ultimate goal is to be spiritually minded in all matters, whatever they may be. It all matters to be spiritually minded. And let me tell you something, it does not happen just overnight. I've been working on this for over 50 years, and I'm still not there. Notice how I said over 50 years. I didn't include the times where I didn't know what I was doing. Of course, that could have been when I was 30 and 40 years old too that I still didn't know what I was doing. But anyway, 50 years I've been working on it, and I still fall short. So today, let me just encourage you to do like I'm trying to do, to take basically baby steps, trying to go forward and not looking back. Be conscious of spiritual discernment and decision making. And guess what? I think the path will be much, much clearer for us. I don't know your circumstance today. I don't know where you are with your relationship with God. I have no idea. I know some of you I think I do. Some of you I do not. I don't know where you're at. But I do know this much. The most important decision that you would ever make in your life is to become a child of God, to put on Christ through baptism. And if you have not done that, don't wait. There's no guarantee that tomorrow is going to come. In fact, there's no guarantee that we're going to finish this. I'm going to talk faster so I get through it. No, I'm just kidding you. No, but there's no guarantee. Tomorrow's just not guaranteed. So if you have not been baptized, don't wait. Don't delay. Do it today. If we are in Christ, but we need the prayer of your brethren, and we all need prayer from time to time, I need prayer every day from somebody besides me, because sometimes I think I'm not worthy to be praying, but I do it anyway. But we all need prayer from time to time. If you need prayer, today's the day to let us know, and we will pray for you. We will help you make the best decisions possible based on spiritual discernment, based on the Holy Word of God. Whatever we can do to help you today, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.